Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for this amazing book in your word that instructs us on so many practical matters. And we just commit this whole study to you, Lord, that you would guide me as I study. Lord, that you would guide me as I listen to other pastors who are filled with your spirit, as I read commentaries and books. Father, we want to commit this to you. We want to acknowledge you in all our ways in this study of the book of Proverbs. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to live wise life, that we fear you more than anything else, Lord, and that we learn to follow you and deal rightly with one another in relationships. So, God, we just invite you in today to help us, to lead us, to be our teacher, Holy Spirit, and to shape our hearts and minds as we study this book together. For the glory of your name, amen. I'm going to begin reading 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 31. If you'd like to turn there again, you'd be helped. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 31. I just want to begin by defining for us what wisdom is. What wisdom is. And it's important to start here. It's important to be here in the middle, in the end, and all throughout, to be here. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 31. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's the foundation. Christ is wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. We've just been looking at Jesus in Mark's gospel, and in Colossians, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. And the book of Proverbs is God's wisdom. And so we enter in to the wisdom of God here in this book. Always looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friend, if you hear people preach and teach the Word of God and Christ is not at the center, find another preacher. And they're all on TBN. They make you fall in love with money and stuff and $65 million jets to fly to Africa to share a false gospel. Friend, please turn it off for the sake of your soul. Parents, when you teach your children, are you pointing them to Christ? Are you pointing them to Jesus, who is all in all? We want to do that. What about the authors of this book of Proverbs? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 is the only place we're going to get to today. Proverbs 1:1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." So, many of these Proverbs that we find in the book of Proverbs are written by Solomon. Solomon, who was the son of David, the king of Israel. And many of you may remember Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Solomon's prayer for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. I want to look there with you. Go to 1 Kings. A little further back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night." And so Solomon had become king. He's now the leader over God's people, Israel. And the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." So God gives Solomon a blank check. "Ask anything you want. Ask anything you want." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." And so we see Solomon ask for the right thing. And notice, and I've pointed this out before, but notice how God judges us based on our prayers. What we pray for. "Lord, give me that $50 million. Help me strike it on that lottery ticket." Friends, look what pleases God. Wisdom. "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me lead my family well. Help me be a faithful pastor. Give me wisdom, Lord, at my job. Lord, help me be useful in your kingdom." Friends, these prayers please God. These prayers please God. And God answered Solomon and made him the wisest man on earth. And we see what is this wisdom? What is wisdom? We see this wisdom displayed in King Solomon. Many of you are probably familiar with this account. But in 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28, I want to read you this account showing what wisdom is, what Solomon did. This happened in Solomon's kingship. "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him." So he has two prostitutes before him. The one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone." So you have two women, both had babies, they live in the same house. "There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." And so they were sleeping in the same bed, and she accidentally turned over and her son suffocated and died. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast. And laid her dead son at my breast." So in the middle of the night, this woman who accidentally laid on her child and suffocated the child and it died, she took her dead baby and put it in the arms of this other woman and took her live baby. And in the morning said, "This is my baby, the live baby. That's your baby's dead. I'm sorry." You see the switch in the middle of the night. "When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." And so they're arguing. "No, no, no, that's my baby. No, that's your baby. Yours is the dead one. Mine's the live one." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" Bring me a sword? Bring me a sword! So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Can you imagine, mothers? Can you imagine? Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child. Give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Wow. Just reading that gives me chills. That's amazing. Stand in awe of that wisdom. And that wisdom is tiny compared to Jesus' wisdom. Oh, my friends, it said when the Queen of Sheba came to see the wisdom of Solomon that her breath was taken away. Oh, how much more ought Jesus to take our breath away? Oh, He's wise. He's glorious. He's beautiful. God answered Solomon's prayer and gave him this wisdom. You see, we can have lots of knowledge. Lots of knowledge. Lots of book knowledge. But wisdom is skillfully applying what we know to life situations. Amen. To life. And we need help with that. We need to come to God today like Solomon and confess, "Lord, I am a child. I do not know what to do. Lord, as a pastor, I am a child. There are situations I face. I don't know what to do. I love you. I want to love my people. I want to love lost sinners. Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me. Give me wisdom." That should be our posture toward God. Every morning, every day, every moment. And God answered Solomon, and Solomon wrote down many of these wise sayings in Proverbs. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was all in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And so this book of Proverbs is a collection of some of those proverbs that Solomon wrote. Now, there are other human authors involved in this book as well. There's a group called the Wise that have written some of these Proverbs. There are the oracles of Agur and Lemuel in Proverbs 30 and 31. And so God used these men to write these Proverbs. Now, there's one other author. There's one other author that we need to talk about who is the most important author, and that is God. God inspired these men to write these Proverbs. God gave the wisdom to Solomon. God gave the wisdom to Agur, Lemuel, the wise. God inspired them to write the Bible. Rihanna, I don't want to embarrass you. If you don't want to answer this, that's fine. But who wrote the Bible? Can you say it a little bit louder? Who wrote the Bible? Holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. This girl knows more theology than TV pastors. Amen. Just by learning the catechism. You go ask her, who made you? She knows tons of these. Parents. Parents, parents, parents. Get a children's catechism and teach your children the Word of God and theology through catechism. Do it. For their soul's sake. For their soul's sake. And for the glory of King Jesus. Holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. And we know that because the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so this is God's perfect, inerrant, life-changing Word. What are Proverbs? What are Proverbs? Proverbs are short, memorable sayings that teach God's truth and wisdom that we are to strive to know, submit to, obey, and live out daily. They're short, memorable sayings that teach God's truth and wisdom that we are to strive, to work, to know, to submit to obey, and to live out daily. Some people read a proverb a day. If you notice, there's 31 chapters, so one for each day of the month. That would be a good practice if you would like to do that during this time that we're studying. Read one a day. So today is the third. Read Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to give you an example of a proverb and just talk about it a little bit as we think about how to interpret this book. Proverbs 10:27 says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. That's true. That's true. It's always true ultimately. It's always true ultimately. But one thing that you need to understand about the Proverbs is they're not inflexible laws and promises. Okay? The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. I bet there were some some Jews, when they saw Jesus be crucified and die, taught their children, don't be like Jesus, because obviously he doesn't fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, it prolongs life. And he was struck down at age 33 or so. So he must be one of the wicked. The years of the wicked will be cut short. You see, if you try to look at the Proverbs and you think of Jesus and his life, it really helps you interpret them rightly. Now, ultimately, that is true, right? Because he rose up from the dead. God did prolong his life, you see. So ultimately, these are always true. And solid, rock-solid promises. But we know, friends, as we look around the world, there are faithful Christians who die young because they do fear the Lord. They do stand up for Jesus, you see. And they're dying for their faith. And so in some cases, the fear of the Lord will get you killed. And Jesus is worthy to die for. He's worthy. He's worthy. I want to read to you what John MacArthur says about this. I think it's helpful. Proverbs are divine guidelines and wise observations teaching underlying principles which are not always inflexible laws or absolute promises. These expressions of general truth generally do have exceptions due to the uncertainty of life and predictable and unpredictable behavior of fallen men. God does not guarantee uniform outcome or application for each proverb, but in studying them and applying them, one comes to contemplate the mind of God, His character, His attributes, His works, and His blessings. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge expressed in Proverbs are hidden in Christ. And so, this is food for our soul, that when you fear God, when you fear God, you don't go do things that the wicked do that may end your life. When you fear the Lord, you don't go out and get high on marijuana. I had a man so mad at me for talking about smoking marijuana, it brought an awning. What's he preaching about that for? When we're addicted to marijuana, drugs, alcohol, that will shorten our life. That's wicked. It's wicked. It's forbidden by God, and our life will be short, but we fear the Lord. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of God. We take care of the temple. You see. We don't run with the gangs unless we're trying to win them for Jesus. Oh, that God would do what He did through the cross and the switchblade at Pastor Wilkerson up in New York City, who reached out to these gangbangers and loved them and welcomed them in and poured His life out for them and took the chance of possibly getting stuck, because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so we live holy lives fearing God, and that prolongs life. We're safe. There's safety in that, but the years of the wicked will be short. John MacArthur goes on, the recurring promise of Proverbs is that generally the wise, the righteous who obey God, live longer, prosper, experience joy and the goodness of God temporally, while fools suffer shame and death. On the other hand, it must be remembered that this general principle is balanced by the reality that the wicked sometimes prosper. And we see this in places like Psalm 73, verses 3 and 12. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Remember that in Psalm 73? He's dealing with envy because he sees the wicked prospering and he's jealous. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. But you see, that's only temporary. It's only temporary, because the psalmist goes on in Psalm 73, 17 through 19 and says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away under by terrors. And you see, ultimately, for the wicked, no matter how much they prosper in this life, their life will be cut short in everlasting death in hell forever. You see. And those who live for Jesus, even if they're killed at age 5 for following Christ in Iraq by ISIS, friends, Jesus says, if you believe in Him, though you die, you shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see? Ultimately, those in Christ live forever. Their life is prolonged. So what are some of the topics that we'll look at? I'm excited about this because it covers so many areas of practical general life that we struggle with every day. Fearing the Lord, trusting in the Lord, humility, sin, death, godly character. What does it mean to be a godly man, a godly woman, a godly child? Hard work. Hard work. God commands hard work. Paul said, let him who does not work, let him not eat. Woo! If you don't work, no food. That's God's word. That I didn't make that up. As Vody says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. hard work, laziness, wisdom versus foolishness, speech. Oh, how we get in trouble with our mouth. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was listening to my former pastor preach on this, and he said, the Proverbs are so that you think before you speak, so that after you have spoken, you are happy that what you've said will echo for all eternity. And friend, it will. On the day of judgment, you will stand before God, and every idle word will be taken into account. Slow to speak, Joseph. Slow to speak, Pastor. Quick to listen. Slow to anger. Lots on the tongue, on speech, on gossip, on telling the truth, on self-control, on money. Lots on money. It's all God's money. How are we going to spend it for His glory with our short little lives? Pride, anger, love, marriage, sexuality, what it means to be a godly husband, what it means to be a godly wife, what it means to be a godly mother, a godly father, friendships, relationship issues, disciplining and educating children, the sovereignty of God over all things. All these things we'll get to explore. And friend, as I read through that list, sin, trusting God, character, hard work, laziness, speech, gossip, telling the truth, self-control, using money wisely, pride, arrogance, anger, loving your spouse the way God demands. How many of you are doing that perfectly? Who's doing that perfectly today? Stand up so I can bow down and worship you. Because that's what you deserve if you could do that. Thank you, ma'am. I'm going to keep going because we need to talk. Friends, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friend, it is the height of arrogance to think that you've done that perfectly. It's the height of arrogance. And I tell you that in love. Friend, the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've failed to live the wise life. That's why God gives us these Proverbs. We have all gone our foolish way. We've sinned against the Lord. We've broken His law. We've committed adultery with our eyes. We've lusted. To look with lust is sin. To lie in the smallest little white lie is sin against God. To lie on your income taxes is to sin against God and is worthy of hell. To tell the smallest little white lie, "Mommy, I didn't eat the cookie," and you know you did, is sin against a holy God. Friend, we've all sinned. I've sinned against God. I earned hell before I could talk. And friend, if you could, I've heard this convicting illustration by Pastor Paul Washer. If you had a video camera that showed every thought in your mind, and it could be played up here on this screen for this church to see. A video camera that said everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, the things you do at night and behind closed doors when nobody can see. If we played that up there, we would all run out of here and hide in a cave for shame. Amen. Friends, we're sinners. We're sinners. But the good news of the gospel, friend, if you see that, if you have eyes, I pray, oh God, you would give us all eyes to see that, to see it, to feel our sin. If you see that, if God's Spirit is working in you now to show you that you are not perfect, that you are a sinner, and you come to the one who is perfect. Only Jesus can stand up when I ask that question. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, always Jesus, forever Jesus is the perfect one, the perfect wise one. And He did not deserve to die, friend, but He died on that cross so you could be saved from your sins. You could be saved from the wrath of God because He died. He took that punishment. He rose up from the dead on the third day, and now He lives to save everyone who will turn from sin and believe in Him. Oh, that's good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, we want you to know that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to receive Jesus today. We encourage you to cry out to Him for mercy. See me afterwards. Come and talk to me. Find another Christian and speak with him about this gospel. We want you to know Him. And once you know Him, He's going to show you that you're not as wise as you think you are. And He's going to put a humility in your heart and a hunger to cry out to Him for wisdom. And so James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So let's go through this series in prayer, begging God to give us wisdom. Begging God to give us wisdom. And finally, Luke 11:31, we read, the Queen of Sheba, I already mentioned this, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So this queen came to hear out these words of Solomon and to see his glory and beauty. But Jesus said this, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is all wisdom and knowledge, more than any university or college. He feared the Lord perfectly, we acknowledge. So bow down to worship and pay Him homage. Dr. Bruce Waltke lists 18 ways that Jesus Christ is greater than the wisdom of Solomon. And I agree with these, though I would make this caveat. Jesus wrote the book of Proverbs. So I don't want to make such a strong distinction here. This is Jesus' wisdom we're reading about. Jesus is the second person in the Godhead. Rihanna knows that too. How many gods are there? One God. And how many persons is it? One God exists in three persons. Who are they? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you want a lesson on the Trinity, talk to that six-year-old. So Jesus inspired, as the second person of the Trinity, inspired Solomon to write these Proverbs. And yet, there is a fulfillment. There is a greater than Solomon in that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that is taught in these Proverbs. So listen to what Dr. Waltke says. This is the last thing and then we're done. The Queen of Sheba testified to her amazement of Solomon's wisdom in this world, but she will rise up in the judgment over those who rejected Christ's superior wisdom. Solomon taught his disciples to wait for God to repay the wrongdoer, but Christ Himself will repay them. Solomon depended on God to discipline those he loves, but Christ Himself disciplines those he loves. Solomon taught that those who share with the poor will be rewarded by God, but Christ identifies Himself with and as the poor and as the one who rewards those who sacrifice for them. Solomon focused on health and wealth now and minimized present sufferings. Christ focused on present suffering for righteousness and maximized future eternal glory. Solomon offers eternal life opaquely through a glass darkly, but Christ, by His resurrection, brought immortality into the full light of day. Solomon motivates His disciples to please their parents, but Christ, while upholding the honor of parents, teaches His disciples to love the triune God more. Amen. Did you hear that, parents? To love the triune God more than your children. Friends, that's why parents can do things like Dave is doing, taking his children with him to the Philippines, to this very poor, uninhabited island. You know, a lot of missionaries get a lot of flack, why are you doing that to your children? From parents and grandparents. How could you do this to these children? Elizabeth Elliot, how could you take your little two-year-old daughter into the Alka Indians that just slaughtered your husband with spears? How could you do that? Because Jesus is worthy. And friend, it's not ultimately about safety. Safety is important, but we lay things down for the work of the gospel. We lay our lives down for the work of the gospel. We do radical, crazy things for the sake of Jesus and His gospel. And kids aren't ultimate. Christ is ultimate. Solomon's wisdom is a bubbling brook, but Christ offers streams of water from within. Solomon offers a banquet of food and drink, but Christ Himself is the Christian's food and drink. No human ascended into heaven to comprehend the whole, but Christ both descended from heaven and ascended into it. Solomon depended in part on the sayings of others, but Christ speaks as the authoritative Son of Man from heaven. We were having a membership class with Howard this week, and we were talking about the Great Commission. How amazing is the Great Commission? Jesus said, "Go and teach them all I have commanded." Are you serious? Who are you? Who speaks that way? I mean, all the Old Testament laws, all the things that you could say, and you say, go teach them all I have commanded? There's no one more beautiful than Jesus. Oh, He is glorious. Oh, He's amazing. He is amazing. Solomon calls on his disciples to write his teachings on their hearts, but Christ sends His Spirit to write God's Word on their heart. That's the beauty of the new covenant. God writes His law on our hearts so that we delight to obey Him. It's not a drudgery. It's not a burden. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No, it's a delight. It's a delight to obey Him. It's a delight to follow Him. Brother Leonard McCoy told me this illustration this week. He said there was this man that asked another man, "Do you know Michael Jackson?" And the man says, "Yeah, I know Michael Jackson." "No, no, no. Do you know Michael Jackson?" He's like, "Yes, I have all his albums. I listen to him all the time." "No, no, no, no. But do you know Michael Jackson? Have you visited him in his home? Does he know you by name? Do you sit with him and have coffee and tea and speak with him personally? Do you know Michael Jackson?" And you see, friends, many people know God the way we know Michael Jackson. We have the book, but we never pick it up much. We know of God. We were brought up that way. We our grandmother, you know, was strict with us and made us go to church. We know about God, but we don't know Him personally, as lover, as Savior, as more beautiful and wonderful to you than anything on earth. We don't know Him. Oh, friend, come to know Him. Come to know Him, and I want to know Him more. We ought, as Christians, we ought to want to know Him more. And when we know Him, we obey Him because He's written His law on our hearts. Solomon calls for obedience, but Christ's Spirit empowers His elect to obey God. Solomon anticipates a future ideal king, but Christ is the Messiah. Solomon pointed to atonement by showing reliable love to others, but Christ showed such reliable love to His own in that He died to atone for their sins. Solomon failed to obey His wisdom. If you know Solomon's life, he blew it. He blew it. How did he blow it? He disobeyed God and married 1,000 women. What was it? 700 wives and 300 concubines? 1,000 women. And they led him away from Jesus. Solomon did not follow God's wisdom. But Jesus is the perfect example of His wisdom. Jesus is the perfect example of His wisdom. Solomon lost his kingdom, but Christ builds His. The gates of hell will not prevail against His kingdom. I think of a quote by C.T. Studd. Some people like to build their churches and church bells where everything's nice. And C.T. Studd said, "I want to set up camp at the gate of hell for Jesus and catch people before they go in, where it's hard, where it's dangerous, where it's radical. You see, where you might die for Him." C.T. Studd said, "I'm going to set up my church at the gate of hell and win them before they come in." Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Solomon called on His disciples to feed their enemies. Christ died for His enemies. Friends, Jesus died for His enemies. This is such a stark difference between Christianity and Islam. Muhammad killed his enemies. He killed his enemies in conquest. Our King Jesus died for His enemies in conquest. And we are to follow Him. We're to be like Him. Think of the person in your life right now who is most your enemy. Do you know what your King says to you? Love them. Love them. Pray for them. Bless them when they curse you. Friend, that is Christianity. That is basic Christianity, that we live that way. And friend, I hope you're like me. Because when I hear that out of my mouth, I'm immediately, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I don't do that all the time like I should. I feel anger. I feel hatred toward the person that would say that to me. God, give me mercy. Give me love. Help me live out the life of Christ that is in me. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my judgment. Grant me to forgive them, love them like Jesus, and die for them if it would come to that. God can do that. He can do that. He can change me. He can change you. He changed David's mom. He changed David's dad. He can do that. He can do the impossible because Jesus died and rose again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is amazing. Lord, we pray, Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Make us fall in love with Christ. Change our lives that we might live like Christ. Oh God, do it. Father, give us opportunities to love sinners like Christ. And Lord, we pray again, as we study this book, you would show us Christ and His wisdom and transform our lives and the life of this church forever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.